I'm retired. It's been just over 2 years now that I retired. And after we retired, we moved from Delaware, where we were living, to Kentucky, and hadn't been there too long, and we decided that we needed to be doing something. So we got a job at Chick-fil-A, working hospitality, and I was doing a lot of the deliveries for catering, and we really enjoyed it. It was a great place to work. Lots of really nice young adults, some high school kids, some that were taking some college courses, just really good people. And then when we moved from there to Florida, well, we haven't been doing anything, but I got to get something to do because I'm going crazy. Feeling like I'm not very productive for one, but just got too much free time on my hands, I guess. I remember the first job that I got after I came out of the army was working at this place that processed milk. Milk came in from the farms and it was processed there. And it had been owned one time by this one family and they had sold it to somebody else. But a couple of the men from the family still worked there. One was like the plant foreman, and the other one did a lot of the testing and stuff like that. And that one, his name was Waite Van Adder. And Waite was probably in his early 80s, I guess, right around 80. And he worked 6 days a week. He was scheduled to work 6 days a week. And the only day that he wasn't scheduled to work was Sunday. But a lot of times he would come in Sunday, stop there on his way home from church. And if there was something that needed to be done, the next thing you knew, Waite was walking around with his boots on and running around doing stuff. And I said to him one time, I says, "You know, aren't you retired or aren't you going to retire?" And he said, "I can't imagine that." He said, "That would be the worst thing that I could ever do, would be to retire." Well, I can see his point, but at the same time, I'm glad that I have that freedom. But let's begin with a prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for being there for us, meeting our needs in so many different ways. And Father, I just give you thanks for the experiences that I've had in life and the places I've been and the people that I've met. Lord, it's been a blessing. So, Father, I just give you thanks for them. And Lord, now as we look at your word, Father, help us to see what you have for us today. And Lord, help us to listen to your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we were created to work, and God demonstrated that in creation. For it's 6 days that He created, and then on the seventh day, well, we all know what happened, but let's listen to it one more time. This is Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 from the New International. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work." And, you know, we know that it's from the biblical account anyways, Jesus wasn't, making trees and making fish and all that. I mean, it just, he said it and it happened. And so that was his work. And part of his creation was Adam. Okay. Adam was the caretaker of the Garden of Eden. And one of Adam's jobs, as we can imagine, anyways, if you have a good imagination, was to name all of the animals. And, that would take a lot of time. There's a lot of animals out there, fish, birds, insects, And I don't know if you're familiar with Brad Stein. He's a Christian comedian and very conservative in a lot of different ways. But he has a skit that he does about Adam naming the animals. And because he says, when Adam first started, he got very creative in the names, hippopotamus and rhinoceros and triceratops. Now, okay, we can argue about the triceratops one, but let's just not go there, okay? But later, as he got naming, you know, thousands of animals and all, he was kind of sitting there one day on a rock naming the animals, and this bird flew too close to him, and he said, "Duck!" And that's where the duck got its name, okay? Anyways, he and Eve messed up, as we all know. And listen to what God says to them in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. And this is taken from the Message. God says, "The very ground is cursed because of you. Getting food from the ground will be as painful as having babies is for your wife." See, that's where God, you know, defined men's work and women's work. And again, we won't argue about that. But anyways, it goes on to say, "You will be working in pain all your life long. The ground will sprout thorns and weeds, and you will get your food the hard way, planting and tilling and harvesting, sweating in the fields from dawn to dusk, until you return to that ground yourself, dead and buried. You started out as dirt, and you will end up dirt." Well, Adam and Eve didn't realize how costly that fruit was, because it affected everyone that came after them. Okay, I mean, now they had to work, not just name animals and walk around in the garden. And it started out with their sons, Cain and Abel. Okay, Abel was a shepherd. Cain, he was a dirt farmer. And we know how that worked out. But, you know, Scripture mentions over and over again about working. Now, depending on what Bible version you're going to use, the word work or some form of it, works, working, worked, you know, whatever. In the King James, you find it 689 times, the NIV 555 times, and in the Message, it's in there 893 times. Well, I like what Ephesians 6:7 tells us about work. Okay, first, this is from the New Century Version. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, "Do your work with enthusiasm. Work as if you were serving the Lord, not as if you were serving only men and women." And then in the Message, it says, "Work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you are really serving God." You know, many of us during our working lives have had some rather lousy jobs. You know, maybe a job that was really tedious. Many years ago, I went to a Ford assembly plant in Michigan. And, you know, just watching these people, I mean, this is before all the things that were done by computers and machines. This is, I mean, the cars were assembled bumper to bumper by hand, basically. And I would watch these men and women in their working, and I could not stand to work 40 hours a week for 25, 30, 40 years putting on the left rear tire of a Ford Fairlane or whatever it may have been. You know, I mean, that would drive me crazy. You know, maybe you had a job that was just really dirty, you know, working at a steel plant, you know, working on a farm, whatever, and just, you know, at the end of the day, and you were filthy from head to toe. Maybe you had a job that was really smelly. You know, again, you know, maybe you worked in the barn, and maybe you worked with pigs or chickens, and boy, the stench of that, or, you know, some of these factories and the smell that there is. Maybe you had a job that was just really hard physically. You know, when you first started that job, you didn't think you were going to make it through the first day because it was just so physically demanding. But, you know, just day after day, this hard, hard physical work. Or maybe you had a job that was hard emotionally. You know, just listening to other people's problems. And, you know, I go into nursing homes and say, you know, it takes a special person to be able to do that and do it right. Some people are just there for the money, but, you know, that you get to know some of these people and you know they're only going to be there for a short time before they pass away. And so it was just hard emotionally. Or working in the NICU, you know, a newborn ICU unit, and to see some of these little tiny babies, and knowing that some of them aren't going to make it, and how physically or emotionally demanding that would be. Or maybe you had quotas that you had to make. You know, you got paid piecework, and you had to do, you know, so many rear tires on a Ford Fairlane a day, or, you know, you didn't make your quota. Jobs where it was just difficult, if not impossible, for you to do with a smile on your face, or to do with enthusiasm. You know, you had jobs that just, you know, that just wasn't going to happen. Jobs that you hated to go to work. You know, when that alarm went off in the morning, it was like, oh, man, another day. Or when Sunday night came, you thought, oh, man, I hate the thought of tomorrow being Monday and another work week. You couldn't wait for the end of your shift, the end of your work week, the end of your working career. You know, it was just one of those jobs that you just hated. But it paid the bills, and it was what you had to do. Maybe you knew you only had to do it for a season in your life and that better things were coming, but for now, you hated it. And some of us have had some really good jobs. You know, the pay was really great. You know, you had super benefits, you know, a lot of vacation. You know, it was a prestigious job. You know, people ask where you work, and you tell them, you say, wow, you know, it's a great place to work. You know, and say, yeah, it really is. But because of who was giving the orders, you really hated it. You know, no matter how good the pay was, you know, you just really hated it. Now, when I was in the Army, after I had come back from Vietnam, and I was at this officer candidate school, and I was a supply sergeant, and part of my job was I had to take the laundry to the base laundry and drop it off and pick up the laundry that had been dropped off earlier in the week. And, you know, to me, that would be a lousy job, hot and smelly and all. But the man that was in charge, he was a civilian. And he was, in my mind, the most miserable person that there could be to work with. He was always screaming and hollering at people and swearing. I mean, not every other word. Sometimes every word out of his mouth was vulgar. And, you know, I would go into the office to take care of the paperwork that I had, and sometimes he would be in there, and he's screaming and hollering at these women that are working in the office and swearing at him. And I'm thinking, huh, man, there's no way that I could work here. You know, even if the pay was great and the benefits were great, I could not work for this guy. But Scripture doesn't say, if you like your job and if you like your boss, then work like you're working for God. No. It says, no matter what your work is, do it like you're working for the Lord. Well, Paul tells the church in Colossae basically the same thing as he does the Ephesians. In Colossians 3:23 in the NIV, it says just that, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So whether you have one of those lousy jobs that you hate, or you have your dream job, make God your boss. Okay? That guy that's screaming and swearing at you, he's not really your boss. You know, God is. He's the one that you're working for. Because when you do that, he's going to make your job easier. Okay? You can say, I can put up with this, you know, because I know I'm doing it for the Lord. He'll help you to make decisions, you know, give you a clearer mind to be able to make the decisions that you need. Maybe he'll help you to get along better with those that you work with. Now, is he going to make your smelly job not stink? No, but he could help you endure it. Is he going to get you that raise or promotion that you deserve? No. Well, I don't know. Maybe he will, just because of your attitude, because that's the thing. He's going to change your attitude. And if you work in one of those smelly jobs, hard jobs, you know, jobs that are so demanding, you work in that and you got a good attitude, you know, that boss that's screaming and hollering and swearing at you is going to see it and think, oh, you know, this guy can really put up with me. You know, maybe he really doesn't deserve that raise, or maybe he is the one that I need to be promoting. Because our attitude sometimes is a problem in a lot of places. There's a couple more places I want to look at in Scripture. Okay, in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is talking to people that are coming to be baptized and telling them how they need to be living their lives. In verse 13, he was talking to the tax collectors, and he says, don't collect more than you're required to. Okay, that's, to me, pretty simple. You know, be honest in what you're doing. Then in verse 14, this is what it says in the NIV. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Be content with my pay? Man, I work harder than anybody else here. You know, how can I be content with what I'm making? You know, I've got 3 degrees in this position. You know, I'm more educated than anybody that I'm working for here, and I'm supposed to be content with the money that I'm making? You know, I've been here longer than anybody. You know, I started here right out of high school, and I, you know, never missed a day of work. And how can I be content with my pay? You know, I deserve more for all that I do. One place that I worked before the union came in, nobody knew what anybody else made. Okay, that was always a big secret. And so, you know, nobody was sure what the person next to him was making. You know, there could be 3 people with the same experience doing the same job, but making 3 different salaries, or 3 different hourly rates, because the owner had his favorites and he paid them accordingly. Well, we can't have a message about work and wages, etc., without looking at this parable. Now, when Jesus is giving this parable, he's talking about something completely different, but he's using work and wages to make his point. So I'm going to go with what he's saying, not what he's meaning. And this comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, and I'm going to give you my Reader's Digest paraphrase of this passage. Okay, a man owns a vineyard, and he goes into town early in the morning to hire some day laborers to work in the vineyard for him. And he talks to them, and they agree on, let's say, $1 for a day's work. Okay, most translations say a denarius or a denarii, and one of them even said a penny, but let's say $1 for that day's work. And so he takes the men, and they go to work in his vineyard. Well, the man goes back again at 9 o'clock in the morning. He goes back at noon, and he goes back at 3, and each time he hires some more men. And he goes the last time about 5 o'clock, and he sees there's some more men that they're still standing around and they're not working, and so there's still plenty of work to be done, so he hires them too. So the end of the day comes. Now we don't know, you know, these last guys got hired at 5, you know, maybe they worked till 7, 8 o'clock, I don't know. But the owner goes to the foreman and he says, I want you to pay the last ones that I hired first, and then the next ones, and all down to the first people that I hired. And so all the men get lined up, getting ready to get their pay. And they pay the first ones, okay, which were the last that just got hired. It gives them $1 for the day. And the first men, they see this, and, you know, they're thinking, you know, those guys got a buck for working, $1 for working the short time they did, we should get quite a bit by the time we get up there. Well, they get up there, and they get $1 a day, too. And they're saying, well, we worked all day, and these guys just a short time. What's up with that? How come they're getting the same thing? And the foreman says, hey, you got what you agreed to. So it's none of your business if I choose to be generous. Now, what if you were one of the first ones hired? Would you be expecting more? Well, I think if we're all honest, we'd say, yeah, sure. You know, I was there since, you know, 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. And so, you know, I worked 8, 10, 12 hours. And so, sure, I should get more. But if we think about it, we should say, I got what I said I was okay with. But remember, the scripture says, whatever you do, work with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. You have to say, well, you know, I can't complain. You know, I got what I was told I was going to get. So, hey, good for those guys. You know, when the guy comes out to hire people for the vineyard again, I'm going to wait till later in the day. I'm not going to be one of the first ones hired. I see him coming, I'm going to take off, and I'll come back later in the day so I don't have to work as long. Well, we know that Jesus, in this parable, he's talking about salvation. Okay, so we're not really going to go there. But whether you're saved as a young child many, many years ago, maybe 20, 40, 60, 80 years ago, or at 80 you were saved on your deathbed, you're both going to end up in the same place. Okay? So now to where that I've kind of been headed in this whole message. Jesus worked as a carpenter before starting his ministry. Okay, that was Joseph's trade, and he learned it. That's what every good Jewish boy did. Whatever your dad did, that's what you were going to do. And in Jesus' parables, he used a lot of working people. He talked about shepherds, farmers, fishermen. Okay, and so he knows that we have to work as well. So Paul tells us this in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. This is from the New Century Version. He says, when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Anyone who refuses to work should not eat. We hear that some people in your group refuse to work. They do nothing but busy themselves in other people's lives. We command those people and beg them in the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and to earn their own food. I think it's pretty straightforward. God expects us to work, period. And so we need to remember that. But here's a point that I wanted to make in my message. I think, this is just my own feeling, that men and women that have held regular jobs, been out in the workforce in whatever ways, before going into ministry, I think they make better pastors because of the life experience, the work experience that they've had. Now, I've known some pastors that went from high school to college to seminary into the ministry that are great pastors, are great speakers. You know, they're very good at what they do. But I think people that have, I guess, kind of been around, that they can relate better to people. When I got out of high school, I went in the Army for 3 years. I got out of the Army, I worked in a milk plant for a year. I left there and I went to a print shop, and I worked there for 3 years. I went and worked as a corrections officer in a county jail for 10 years. My wife and I had a Christian bookstore for a couple of years. I worked for a man that did remodeling for people, tearing out walls and painting and putting in lights and doing all that kind of stuff. I worked on my own, refinishing floors. I worked as a security guard and a radio dispatcher for a natural gas drilling company. I worked in the post office for 3 years. I'm not saying I'm a better person because of that, but I think it helped me over my years of ministry, 26 years of ministry, it helped me to better relate to people. You know, I had a lot of people, different times in the congregation, that were corrections officers. Where we were in New York State, there were some big prisons in the area, so there was a lot of people. You know, and, you know, other people that had worked with their hands doing different jobs. But I think God gets us ready for whatever it is he wants us to do, whatever that call is that he's going to put in our lives. And he prepares us for that. And maybe it's working in that lousy, lousy, stinking, hard job for a while because he's got something better for you. Okay, maybe you need to work in that situation for a while, maybe several years. And then he's got something better for you that he's going to use you for. But that time that you're working in that lousy job is going to help prepare you for what he has coming down the road, whatever it might be. And so God always has a purpose for whatever it is that we're doing in our lives. And we can't forget that, that there's some purpose there for it. It may really stink at the moment. We may really dislike it at the moment. But do it as you're doing it for the Lord, and it's going to make it easier. It's not going to make the things you're maybe working with lighter or easier to use, but it's going to change that attitude and make it easier for you. But, of course, all of this doesn't really mean a whole lot if you haven't made that commitment to Jesus Christ. And so, just like Jesus was talking in that parable, you know, whether you come to the Lord early in life or you come to the Lord late in life, what's important is that you've made that commitment, not when you've made it. Of course, you know, for all of us, you know, I didn't get saved till I was 28. You know, if I had gotten saved when I was 15, you know, maybe I would have been able to do more for the Lord, you know, better things for the Lord. I've been prepared for ministry earlier in my life than what I was. You know, I don't know. But you got to make that commitment. You got to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead, and he says, I'm coming back. You just need to be ready for when that day comes, because nobody's going to know. All of a sudden, I'm going to be there. You got to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.